Anyways, having said that, I have looked forward to having Jeff and Beth Metzger here with us. I got to sit down at breakfast with Jamie Overholt. That was the connection that I've made with Jeff, getting to meet him through Ron Wilson. And we sat one morning, probably 2 months ago now, I'm not sure how long ago it was, in North Canton, where they're from, and just shared. And I wish you all could have just sat and listened to all the stories about Jeff's life. And here's what really impacted me and why I just desired to have them here and to connect with their church, Atwell Church in Akron. The manifestation of the Spirit has followed Jeff's ministry, and he is, I will say this in summary of listening to his life, that he is willing, he and Beth are willing to hear from the Spirit, follow the Spirit, to go when he says to go, to pull up when he says to pull up. That's not easy. You know, we all can start things, but managing them and then making the adjustments when the Spirit tells us, we're not always good at that. And all of a sudden, you have a dinosaur of a ministry that you're trying to maintain and keep up. So he's been very faithful to follow the Spirit, and there are some awesome, awesome things that have happened in his life. I hope he just feels free to share those. And so, just appreciate him. There's still a ton for me to get to know about both of them, but I'm hoping in the days ahead that we can make more connection with our church. I just love, and here's the fruit of his ministry. If you go up to their church, normally the services are on Sunday evenings. There's life there. Meeting in a, you know, is it a Hyatt Inn? Or, no, it's a Hilton Gardens new hotel, but they're using right now the facility, the conference room there. And there's life there. It's just awesome. You can just feel in their people what's going on, their passion. And so I just want to bless them as a ministry. And so, Jeff, come up and share. We want to bless you, release you. Amen. God bless. Amen. Yep.
All right. I can hear myself. Thank you. It's a real honor to be here with both of you this morning and all of you. I was honored last month to speak at the men's retreat, and it was a great time of getting to know a lot of the gentlemen, and I can see your faces here tonight and or this morning, and I'm used to speaking at night. So it's great to see everybody, and it's just a real honor to be here. I want to just take a moment, if you would. Let's just pray for a moment. Let's just open in prayer, okay? If you get into your receiving mode and whatever that looks like for you. But let's just pray. Father, we just welcome you here. We just welcome you. And if you can pray in the Spirit, if you're baptized in other tongues, if you're baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just pray quietly in the Spirit. Let's just pray. Father, Spirit, we just welcome you. Again, in this place. Father, you've been here all morning, and I just thank you, and I just ask that, Father, you just fill this house. Yes. Just fill these hearts, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Oh. Rest. Fill. Touch. Change. Transform this morning. We welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. Just come. Come. Amen. Amen. Now stay in receiving mode. No reason to come out of that. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. I really prayed about what we were supposed to talk about this morning and what the Spirit wanted to do here today. And I really believe that we are standing, it's a season change. Just like you look outside and you see the leaves changing, in the Spirit, things are changing right now. There are things like the leaves that are falling away. There are some things that are becoming very colorful. And there are other things that are going to be changing just below the surface to bring about what's necessary in this next season. And we are standing as the Church of Jesus Christ in one of the most exciting times in history. I really believe that. You hear people say that, and it almost becomes trite in our circles sometimes. But I really believe that the season that we're sitting in, the season that we're looking at, and it's not just a season. We have become accustomed to looking for tomorrow. But today is the day. This is the moment. This is the time that Jesus wants to move and work and do the things that he wants to do. God started something 2,000 years ago on the cross, and it never really ended. It never really stopped. It continues on and on and on to this moment. And at different times in history, people have positioned themselves in such a way in the realm of the Spirit that what has been being poured out from the beginning is suddenly finds a place to rest and a place to be harbored in the midst of their people. And that's what we have called historical revival. It's not that Jesus has changed or that it isn't his desire for us to be a people who experience the presence of God in such a serious and profound way. It's just that our hearts and the seasons of time that we find ourselves in change, whether we're receptive or we're hardened, and those things of the Spirit bounce off. And so we want to remain a people who are malleable. We want to remain a people who are softened in our hearts, so that those things, when the Spirit of God comes, we can hear, we can touch, we can feel, we can know in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, what it is that the Spirit is leading us to next. Being able to hear and being able to see, not with natural eyes. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, says, it's speaking of Jesus. And it says at the end of that verse, the end of verse 3, it says, this Jesus, I'm putting that in, but it's referring to him. It says, he was not one who was moved by what he could see or made decisions because of what he heard. If Jesus needed to be the one who wasn't moved by what he saw in the natural or heard with his natural ear, how much more so do we as the church and followers of Jesus need to be a people who see another alternative reality, a greater reality beyond what our eyes can see and ears hear in this moment? Because just behind what we're looking at in this room, just behind the person sitting next to you, is a power of the Spirit of God waiting to be unleashed in the earth. The season that we're standing upon is a time that the Holy Spirit is just brooding again over the waters of the earth. You and I were formed from the earth, just like Adam and Eve, just like Adam was formed from the earth, and God breathed his life over those waters, and things began to happen as God spoke. You and I are made from the earth, and the Spirit of God broods over us. And he takes the chaos of our lives, that word that it says when he was brooding over it, it actually is the word chaos in Hebrew. There was a chaos upon the earth, but the breath of God came in such a way that it brought order and life from that which was dead and void. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit of God. That is the season that we're living in. There is chaos in the world, and yet just above it, just beyond what I can see, just beyond what I can hear, there is a brooding of the Spirit of God who's looking down upon this chaos and is not moved by it. In him is life. In him is power, in him is grace, in him is all that is good and all that is light. And he just continues to brood. And as the church continues to focus on the darkness, God is beckoning us, he's wooing us to look upon the good and what is brewing just beyond what we can see and hear. Just behind CNN. Just behind Fox News, just behind the New York Times, there is another force at work, working just behind what we can fathom, what we can see, what we can perceive with our natural senses. There is a work happening. It's as if there's a chessboard in the realm of the spirit, but it's invisible. And we think that every move is looking this way, but there's a master plan, there's a master strategy behind it. And the pieces are being moved into place so that God can see and do exactly what he's determined to do since the foundation of the world. God is not behind, he is not moved by the things that you see. But what you and I need to focus on, and while we wait to see with our eyes and hear with our ears the testimony of those things that the Spirit of God is doing in the earth in power and grace, we need to be standing, and there's a time of preparation. And I think that that is the time that we're in. There's a time, there's a way that we position ourselves to receive from the Spirit of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, it's interesting because if you look at, I'm a kind of a student of historical revival. And I've really studied them out because it's just something when I read about historical revival, there's just something that lights up in me. Like nothing excites me to the point where I look at when God comes and he does things that are absolutely undeniable that change entire cultures. There is nothing in my life that gives me the same jazz, if you will, as I look at that and see it. And I've lived through it. I've actually seen it with my own eyes. There was a time, which I'll probably get into here in a little bit, where I had a major move of the Spirit in our life. And I saw people by the hundreds, thousands, be changed by encountering Jesus face to face. Not because somebody preached emotionally just the right way or said just the right thing or people said, hey, let's say a prayer. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But there is something to be said for people who come face to face with a living God and are transformed in a nanosecond. That cannot be denied. It goes beyond the realm of the mental and those things which we can reason away. And I want to share a little bit of that with you today, and I want to look at that just a little bit. But one other thing that I want to talk about too is that prior to these great outpourings, there is a familiar theme. And that is there are people who prepared themselves and fully expected for these things to happen. None of the historical revivals came completely, like just took people off guard, like, wow. And I mean consistently throughout time. Now, the moment they came, no one understood that it was coming in that exact moment. But there is always preceded by a period of time where people with great expectation, with hungry hearts, began to gather, began to worship, began to seek heaven to see what God would do in that moment. And they knew that it was coming. They just didn't know the moment in time that it would actually snap through and come through the atmosphere into the earth. We're in that period of time, you understand. Today is the day. This is the moment in time where God has spoken prophetically over and 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 over again. And he said, I'm coming afresh. Prepare yourselves to receive me anew. There is an outpouring of my spirit about ready to be poured over the banister of heaven. And when it comes, I want people who have formed themselves through community, through love, through the preparation period, to be the wineskin that will hold the new wine that will be poured over. There's a reason that there's a preparatory period. It's because the old thing has to be nailed shut. It has to be broken down. It has to be thrown out. And the new thing has to stand anew. And the new thing is you. And the new thing is me. It is our hearts. You and I are the temples, the old temples, the old places that we worshiped, the things that we did, how we did them, all of those things. Those things go down to the ground and upspring something new so that it's now a house built inside of your heart that the Spirit can now inhabit in a fresh new way. Without that time of preparation, there is no structure, there is no framework within his people to actually hold and be the reservoir for what God wants to pour out, or it just pours through and over. Didn't mean to get so excited about that. Okay. I have a friend. His name is Jacob Biswell, and he came to our church with James Maloney. I've met a couple of you said that you read James Maloney, and he came with him, and he had a prophecy for our church. And as a result of getting to know him, I got to know him a little bit more. He actually authored a book that came out last couple of months. My wife and I went away recently to Western North Carolina for our 27th anniversary. And while we were there, we read this book. And he's 25 years old. And I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking, I know the guy. And I'm like, really? This really happened? I mean, I've had crazy stuff happen in my life. Beth and I can tell you, half the stuff I would tell you, I don't even tell people because it's nutso stuff. This was on a brand new level. I mean, you know, opening up your door at 3 o'clock in the morning and there's a group of men in the hallway and they come in and they're like dressed in old garb and they're like, who are you? Oh, we're the sons of Korah. Really? Why are you here? Is this a costume party? What's going on? We're here to lay hands on you so that you can distinguish the times in which you live. Really? I'm like, Jacob, get back to Ohio and lay your hands on me. You know, one of these guys pulls out a golden timepiece and hands it to him. He still has it. Really? I'm like, you're either nuts, a liar, or Jesus is really working in these last days in really unusual ways. And Jacob is actually coming back, probably in January. And trust me, he's laying hands on all of us. But here's the thing, in that encounter, and the reason I'm bringing that up, and I think this is important for this church too. I really do think it's important for this church. One of the sons of Korah, Tishva or something, I don't know, hands him a map, and he opens up this map, and there are fires burning on this map. And he said, as he looked at it, and this is one thing I'm going to talk about with him in private. He said, there were lots of places burning on this map that no one ever thought would be burning. Places of obscurity that would be absolutely burning with revival fire in this last day. And he said, there were places that I thought, I thought these would be the places that would absolutely be on fire because these are the places that I think are the places of great revival in this moment, and there was no fire there. I don't know what all that means. All I know is that that gives everybody an equal playing field. God is not looking at big cities or big ministries or anything to determine. He's looking at the hearts of the people who are prepared to receive what the Spirit wants to pour out. So you, fellowship of the beloved, have every bit of the same expectation as Bethel Reading, as Atwell Church, and I'm not putting those on the same level, you understand? I'm just saying, you know, big, little, yeah, bigger cities, smaller cities, medium cities. You understand? It does not matter where you're located, how many people you have, it just doesn't matter. Because when the Spirit of God decides to touch down in that moment through a people who prepared themselves and fully expect that expectation or that confrontation, an encounter, people will find themselves their way to you. So, all right, so Jesus came. I want to talk about this preparation period and what we should be doing in this time. And you guys can chew it up and spit it out or swallow it, whatever you want to do with it. If I look at Jesus, Jesus came to show us what was actually capable with Adam. You understand? He came. He's like, okay, this is man in his original design. Let me take you back to what was possible if they wouldn't have strayed from God. Now, I think that when you look at the church in the book of Acts, it was original design. It was what was possible that man, through straying from the Spirit of God, has not allowed to happen. And I think it's even going to be greater than that. So I believe that we have to get back to that original design. So the question is, what is the original design? Well, I look at the scriptures in the book of Acts, and I see a community that was absolutely committed to gathering together, to worship together. I see a community who was absolutely a community of love. Now, there is historical evidence. I also like Josephus and all these, you know, the historical evidences around that aren't necessarily Christian in their orientation, so that you can get another perspective on what was going on in the time period. Because a lot of times when you read Christian stuff from Christian authors, there's a bias. You can't help it. It's just, that's who we are. So we're going to see it through Christian eyes. I want to see it through somebody else's eyes looking in. What did they see? When they didn't have the orientation or the relationship that they were trying to maintain or justify, what were they seeing as they looked into the same time period? And when you do that, what you'll find is that all of the people, even the most vehemently anti-Christian groups, would say this was a community of love. That was the testimony of the day. They looked at these Christian groups and they go, these people love one another. And what did Jesus say back in the book of John? How will they know you're my disciples? It's not by the miracles and the signs and the wonders, although they're wonderful and I love them. It was really by about their love one for the other. And so communities of love that gather in worship, who were committed to prayer, these were the preparatory, the preparation things. These were the elements of preparation that happened prior or in the original design of the Church of Jesus Christ. All the stuff we've added to it, I've only got so much resource between these 2 years. Really, I have a limited resource between these 2 years. I can't think about 1,000 things at once. I can barely think about one thing at once. So what the church does, instead of focusing on him, we focus on all the other stuff to keep everybody happy. And what we've done is we've done these add-ons to church that have not allowed us to keep the main thing the main thing. And as a result of that, we've lost the power and the connection. All right, let me read a scripture to you. I got a scripture here somewhere. Let's make this legit. This is 1 John 3:18. This is from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. I will tell you that it's not a translation, and for those of you who have a problem with that, I apologize. I don't use it a lot, but I do like it. But it did get me where I wanted to go, so I'm using it. It's not anti-scriptural. The ideas presented here are definitely found elsewhere in real scripture, if you don't like this. So, this is 1 John 3:18. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. What I see in this scripture is the absolute need to be in community of people who are committed to lifting one another up in the Lord. We need a community of prophetic people who can hear from God and can speak that into your life. We need to have people who will remind us who we are in Jesus Christ, who will remind us and keep us from going off track when we try to do so. We need to surround ourselves with like-minded prophetic people who are tracking with us spiritually. It's very important that we have a community of people around us who are tracking with us spiritually so that we can propel each other forward in the things of the Spirit and in the things of Jesus. I can't do that alone. Because when I do it alone, I tend toward debilitating self-criticism. See, I can't encourage myself enough. Sometimes you got to just pick yourself up by the bootstraps and encourage yourself. But you know what? It's much better if you start encouraging me. Because again, I only have so much resource right here. But when you start lending your resource to me and your heart to me, then all of a sudden what I'm lacking, suddenly my coffers get filled up again. When you have isolated yourself away from community or pulled away and lacking connection in the body of Christ in love, you are lacking one of the greatest resources that God has placed within you to keep you going and moving toward the promises that God has given you for your life. All right. A lot of this too has to do with resurrection. Within each person, there are dreams. There are words that God has given you that have died because of discouragement, because of the words of other people. How many times have you heard? I mean, I've done a lot of counseling over the years, both received a lot of counseling and given a lot of counsel. And what you find out, and when you do that a lot, when you're involved with inner healing and those types of things, you'll find out that the words of a parent to a child form that child in ways that nothing else can. What a child hears their parent, their primary group, say to them. Now there is something formative about when you're growing up and those words come from your parent, and because of the position of authority they are in you and their relationship to you and your vulnerability in that time, that those carry great weight. But you know what? You're still designed the same way you were when you were two, three years old. You still need someone to stand over you and say, no, I see something beautiful in you. I see something powerful in you. I see the promise of God in you, and I'm not going to give up on you until it comes to full manifestation. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. And while we wait for the presence of God to come in such a real way that there's no way to deny it, I need to hear in the meantime, I need to hear the words of Jesus Christ from you. I need to hear God's love. I need to feel God's love from you. I want to spur you on. Just curious, does anybody sense a shift in the room that just happened? Just keep it. Just don't. I feel like we're training each other too this morning. Just keep it. We need that encouragement. I'm telling you, in this room, there are dreams, there are visions, there are lives hanging in the balance out there that are going to be determined by things and encouragement, by love, by hugs, by someone saying, come forth, Lazarus, from the tomb of what has died on the inside of you. I speak life to it and call it forth to fruition. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. Whew. Whoa. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But the one who prophesies encourages them, strengthens them, comforts them. Why? Because that is the very nature of our Father. Does our Father ever come to you and discourage you? Does anyone remember a time when God has come to you in your time of prayer and you left really discouraged, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he just said that. It doesn't work like that. But why does it work like that with the church? We need to reflect the person of God, the Spirit of God. We need to become a community of love that is strengthening and encouraging one another. Listen, I remember when I was a kid, I had aquariums, and I had a fish. It was called a plecostomus. Anybody here in here ever have a plecostomus? Okay. you know, I would keep them in like a 10-gallon tank, and that little guy would get maybe this big. And I'll never forget going somewhere to a zoo or something, and there was a huge tank. And all of a sudden, swimming by me was this Plecostomus. And I'm like, what? What? I went, what is that? And they said, well, that's a Plecostomus. I said, well, what? I have Plecostomus. They've never gotten more than this big. The environment in which you find yourself and the people you surround yourself with who create your aquarium will determine the size that you grow to and the fullness of the destiny that has been spoken over your life that you will achieve. And you have got to be the big aquarium to the people in your life. You be the big aquarium. Stop demanding the big aquarium and start being the big aquarium. I see Jesus in you. I remember what God said to you. You are not going to do that because I see something else. I remember this. In 1993, my wife and I had determined that we were going to go to Columbus. We were living in Cincinnati. We were going to go to Columbus. We had just graduated from Bible school. We went to a huge church down there. We had an opportunity to be a part of an international television ministry. It was going to be awesome, and it was great. We had all our friends down there and everything else. We went to the Lord, and in our prayer time, he said, no, I want you to move to Canton, Ohio. There's a revival coming, and I want you in place for it. In 1996, 3 years later, I was going into work one morning. Well, let me back up. That night, I was supposed to leave the following day for Los Angeles for a business trip. Whoa. And, excuse me. I had dreams, et cetera, and anyway, long story short, I called my boss. I said, I can't get on that plane. He said, no, this doesn't take a rocket scientist. You cannot get on the plane. The Spirit had come during the night. So we're in his office, and we're praying, and they look at me, and they go, you have to leave. And I'm like, I know. I don't know what I'm doing, so I just walk outside. I walk to my car. Like, I have no idea what's happening. And in front of me comes a vision. And I see this landscape, and I'm like, what? Seriously, I'm very confused, very young, very confused. I get in my car, I start driving, and I'm not kidding you. This happened to me. The Holy Spirit started saying, turn left, turn right, turn left. I drove for like an hour through country roads, ended up in Worcester, Ohio. I come up over a hill, and there's the vision that I saw before I got in the car. Looking back at Canton, Ohio. And the Lord said, get out the Bible. So I opened my car door, and I'm standing on top of this hill, looking toward Canton, and below me is a golf course. And I'm watching, I'm looking down there, and you know how golf courses have the flags in all of the holes. And it's just perfectly still. I stand up on the side of my car, and I put my Bible on the roof. I'm sure people around thought I was absolutely nuts. And I felt like that, and I called my wife, and I said, oh, by the way, honey, I'm not at work. I'm in Worcester, and I'm standing on my car ready to prophesy to the golf course. And she's like, I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, what's happening? I'll explain later when I get home, click. And I began to look towards Canton. And the Lord took me to Ezekiel, and I began to prophesy the breath of God to blow upon the dry bones. And as God is my witness, as I spoke, breath of God come forth and bring life, I watched as all of those flags on all of those poles began to go vertical or horizontal, one by one. The wind just started to blow, and I knew that that wind was the cloud the size of a man's hand off on the horizon, and that there was big rain just around the corner. I didn't know when, but we anticipated it, fully anticipated it. And for the next 3 months, we would comment to each other, it is like there is a canopy of water above us. Like, what is it? Like, you know, when you walked around, you almost wanted to walk like this. It was so heavy. We could not figure out for the life of us what was happening. I was involved in a firm that did infomercials, of all things, infomercials. And we were going to shoot a documentary on something called the Toronto Blessing, which I was in complete judgment of and had no realm of understanding for whatsoever, nor did I have approval for it, quite frankly. But, which is necessary for God to move. Not. So we were actually going at the end of June up to Toronto to meet with John Arnott and the various people there. And I'm telling you, I was like so judgmental of this thing. I just thought, these people are nuts. What is going on? Well, at the time, and I may have shared some of this at the men's retreat, I'm not sure. At the time, I was a follower of a man by the name of Frank DiMaggio, who has a big school off in the West Coast, and was a leadership, I read a lot of his leadership books, very sound guy, you understand, sound. Not into this stuff. He was sound. So I'm sitting on the second row, in all of my judgmental nature, and I notice someone in front of me. I'm like, that looks like Frank DiMaggio. It is Frank DiMaggio. And his entire staff he brought with him, an eldership board. And I'm like, are you kidding me? What is he doing in this place? Well, the guy at the front of the building, he gets up, and they're having technical difficulties. And he's like, well, when we have technical difficulties, we just like to revert to being a childlike. So he got out a guitar. They got one. They had no sound. They had one mic. He starts singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the Spirit of God descended upon the room in a way I had never in my life experienced before. I am so judgmental as the Spirit of God is taking me down. Because this cannot possibly be God. I don't know what this is. It feels really nice, but I don't think it's Jesus. And I'm watching in front of me Frank DiMaggio and his staff, literally, I'm not kidding you, rolling on the floor and flopping like fish. And I'm thinking, this is nuts. What would possess a person to act like this in church? So, let me fast forward. The next day, that night, at the end, they had like... So funny. It was very mechanized. It was like this combination of extreme spiritual whatever it was and pragmatism. They had red lines in tape on the floor in the back. And they're like, anybody who wants prayer, you go to the back. Well, this was a Tuesday night in the middle of June, 2.5 years after the thing had started. There was 800 people in the room. And they're like, where are you from? They're like, Korea, China, Russia, South Africa. And I'm thinking, really? Why? So at the end, they're like, okay, go back and stand on the red line. So I'm standing on the red line, and I'm still like, okay, I don't really know. Whatever. So it's good music. So I'm standing there, and they're playing Vineyard music, which at the time was like, you know, the music. It's kind of like Bethel music is today, or Jesus Culture. That was 20 years ago. So I'm standing there like, whatever. And they're playing Vineyard song. Like, that's cool. This is nice. Some guy comes up to me, lays his hand on me, and just gently touches me. And I've been in charismatic circles now for a while, and some pretty crazy charismatic circles. So I've seen people fall in and all this stuff. I just didn't see any of this kind of crazy stuff. For the first time in my life, I went down in the Spirit, and nobody had to convince me that I wasn't push, that it was me. It was the Spirit of God descended on me in such a way that I was, boom, out. And I immediately went into a vision, which was new for me. And as I'm laying there, I laid there for like 5 hours. Seemed like 2 minutes. At 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife and the other people that we were there with were tucking a note under my head saying, "We're going back to the hotel. Hope you find your way back." That's a true story, is it not? And I woke up, I came to, and I was like, you know, and I was just like everybody else, like, hey, this was a great Christian conference. Up on the mountaintop, woo! We'll be back down in the valley by Tuesday. What I didn't know, and the only way that I can describe it, is that the Lord came and poured in like warm liquid oil of love into me. I don't know how that happens or why it happened. Nobody was preaching. Nobody really prayed for me except to say, you know, touch him. And down I went. And I'm laying there and I get up. And the next day I'm like, still not sure. I'm like, well, that was neat. I don't really understand what's happening, but whatever. And I'll never forget, we went into the office on Friday morning. We got back. Well, let me tell you the next story. The next morning that we met with John Arnott and everything else. We're in this room. And I'm not kidding you. There were like, you know, like people like Harvard MBAs in there. There were high-powered lawyers from Toronto in this meeting because we were going to meet with them to discuss the business deal of how we were going to film the Toronto Blessing. Well, John Arnott made it real fast, made it real quick, got the business done right away. Do whatever you want. We don't charge you a dime. Just get it out there. This is a move of God. It belongs to him. Get it out there any way you can get it out there. You don't want anything for it? I don't want anything for it. Now you have my attention. You know, I mean, you really, there's something sincere about that. So as we're sitting in this meeting and we're talking, there's this woman, I will never forget, this high-powered lawyer from Toronto across from us. I think she went to Harvard. I know the guy over here did. And we're sitting here talking, she's very intelligent. And all of a sudden, John Arnott looks at us and says, "You know what? This is important because Jesus is coming back soon." And all of a sudden, this woman goes, down on the ground and rolls underneath the table. And our side of the table is mortified. We're like, that side of the table just keeps talking like nothing just happened. Yeah, no, I'm not kidding. What was funny to me was for the first time in my life, I saw where behind the scenes was the same as the front of the house. There weren't two different things going on. There was just one thing. And it was just as real to them during service as it was when they were sitting in a back room negotiating a business deal. And my heart broke. I was like, you know, I might not understand this. I might not even agree with some of this. None of it matters because there is something real happening here. And we ended up going back to Canton. And I'll never forget walking in that day. And there was a woman who was our receptionist. And she was a Methodist girl, loved the Lord, you know, but not charismatic in any way and never been in charismatic circles. And, you know, whatever. She's no grid for any of this, let alone Toronto. I mean, come on. I mean, that's the craziest of crazy, right? So we go in that morning. We're like, "Mindy, we've got to pray for you." She's like, "Why?" We're like, "I don't know. Just come on in." So she's like, "Okay." So they come in, and my boss stands on her one hand. We're just mimicking what we saw done, right? Puts his hand there, and I put my hand there. Light touch, right? It's part of the model. So we're just light touch. I like, "Jesus, just fill, just touch her. Just let her know your love, God." We're standing there. All of a sudden, she, I'm not kidding, picked up in the chair. Rick and I are looking at her scared to death, like, oh. She's crying. She's like, "Jesus is so real. Jesus is so real." We're like, we're not preaching about Jesus to you. We're just saying touch and fill. But you see, in historical revival, that's the way that it works. It doesn't have anything to do with what you say or do or don't do. There is a moment in time where the Spirit of God is so in love with people, and he has yielded vessels who would just, I told people during that time, if the monkey would extend his hand, Jesus would probably come and fill people. Really? That happened from that moment on. Our life was, I was completely transformed in a moment. No, I'm not kidding you. Like, you can ask anybody who knew me before and after. This is a before and after scenario. Yes. Two different people. Not because someone preached to me, because the Spirit of God came in power and just whacked me. We need to get whacked. Amen. By the Spirit of God. And that's what I'm saying. We're coming into a time where the whack of heaven is coming in power. Now, you can resist it and reject it. That's always a prerogative. God will never override the will of people. Can't say never. Rarely will God override the will of people. Sometimes he overrides what you think is your will, but what your heart's really crying out for. So it's really not an overriding of the will. It just appears that way. From that moment, people started descending. I was an assistant pastor at a large church in Canton. And that I called up the pastor of the church and I said, I'd like to just share my testimony on Sunday night. Is that okay? And he's like, well, is it biblical? I'm like, it's not biblical, I guess. So I got up and shared that night. And, you know, we had like 300 people there on a Sunday night. And it ended at 8:30, baby. I mean, 8:30, boom, you're out of there at 8:30. So I was talking a little about what happened this week and stuff like that. And I'm like, so at the end, I'm like, does anybody want prayer? 300 people stand up. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help. Yeah. So they all come down. It's my wife and I. So I'm like, okay, put on a tape. We're going to start praying for people. Well, the first woman in line is a woman by the name of Sister Sharon. This brother went by brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. It was almost like a formality, you know? Heady. She's the person who got me into Frank DiMaggio. Enough said. So she was like a very heady, you know, just a very understood God intellectually, just totally God. And I'm like, are you serious? You're putting Sister Sharon first in the line. This is funny. So we go down, and I just like, Lord, just touch her, fill her. I'm thinking, how long do we have to stay here? You know, it's like, more, Lord, just touch her, fill her. All of a sudden, well, the whole church turns their head. And they did the same thing I did. That's Sister Sharon on the ground. Needless to say, the rest of that night and the rest of like the next 5 years of our life were people descending like on our house. We had a small home, like 1,100 square foot home. Sometimes there was 100, 125, 150 people there on a Thursday night for prayer. And I mean, people, bishops flew in from Atlanta. Episcopal bishops flew in from Atlanta because they had heard about the move of the Spirit in our living room. We had rabbis, Jewish rabbis come. We had the head of Catholic Renewal for the Diocese of Youngstown, a couple, came, laid under our, I'll never forget, there's a big church in Akron called the Chapel. And they actually have to sign a paper that says, I do not believe in tongues, nor will I ever speak in tongues. Which I didn't know this until this happened. So this couple comes, I don't know who they are, they're just coming, people are coming, newspaper reporters are coming. We're standing there in our living room, and I'm praying for this couple, and this couple is like, you know, we're like holding them up, and the guy's like twirling around. All of a sudden, he like grabs my shirt and drings me into himself, and I'm like, yeah, and he's like, we don't believe in any of this. I'm like, don't worry, your theology will change when you hit the ground. Boom, down he goes. It's true, though. Your theology will change when the Spirit of God comes. And you'll realize how flawed your theology was all along. Because nobody can really see God for who he is. None of us. And so he can come in ways that we absolutely unexpect, but are well within his character, just not within your expectation. See, there is a power that is coming to change you. Let me skip forward a lot of years into 2011. My wife and I have a business. We have a business that we work with QVC, which is one of the home shopping channels. Some of you may have heard of that or know it or have it on your station or whatever. She's had her own program on there for many years. Ended in 2008. We have many. We work with, for those of you who are HGTV fans, well, let me back up a second. So we went through a time period where our business just started doing this. We had a huge business. And it just started doing it. It was like, we didn't know what was going on. We're like seeking the Lord. And it was a time of tremendous trial for us. Like everything seemed to come to a screeching halt. It began in 2008, where we sold, I think, 87,000 units of one item in like 20 hours on QVC. We were owed six figures from that. And within 30 days, the product got recalled and we got zero for it. It's hard to recover from that. It happened like two or three more times, those types of things, which we still don't have a full understanding of. But we were desperate. I mean, seriously, I was in a black hole. You know, God's Man of Faith and Power I was talking about from the mid-90s was now like, you know, the worm crawling on the ground wondering if God is real. Nobody is exempt. And so in 2011, I'll never forget, we decided we're moving to Philadelphia because that's where our business is. That's where QVC is located. There'd be opportunities for her on air. It just made perfect sense. Remember Isaiah 11, 3? I shared with you earlier. Jesus was not moved by what he could see or what he could hear. He lived in a different realm. He saw what was invisible. And so while we went to our four closest friends and we said, this is the plan. We are moving to Philadelphia. And they looked at us, and this is what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about prophetic community and the preparation and having people who will spur you on in the Lord and make you remember the promises of God over your life, they looked at us and they said, oh, no, you're not. And we said, oh, yes, we are, unless you want to pay the bills. And they said, oh, no, you're not. Don't you remember what God said to you in 1993? There is a promise over your life about a revival that is coming to this area, and God needs you in place for it. And you know what? You two need counseling. So here's $1,000. Go get counseled. You know, sometimes you need people in your life who will just put a roadblock between you and disaster, who will remind you of what God has said about you all the time. Because in those moments, in those dark moments when things seem so hopeless, it's not enough resource between my resources have been tapped. I need your resources to lift me up, to build me up, to encourage me, to bring hope to me. And so we did. We went to counseling. And it was very, very interesting. The whole thing, we thought it was going to be about finances, was all about the call of God on our life and the promises of God. So we stayed. We stayed in North Canton because we had people in our lives who reminded us of the promises of God. Unbeknownst to us, within 6 months, we were pastoring a church. Had no idea that this opportunity was going to... And on July 1st, 2012. See, this is the thing. There are these markers that God will give you in your life, little inklings of things. I remember in Bible school, in 1990, I think we went to Bible school. I remember we had student chapels, and they were terrible. No, really, we were terrible. It was terrible student chapels. We were so misinformed about anything and speaking and thinking that, well, you don't prepare anything because that's the way the Spirit will move. And it's like, no, that's the way you confuse people. And it was just awful. And I remember I was like on day two, and that like the leadership there didn't even want to give me the opportunity because they're like, I don't think this guy, you know, is cut out for public speaking because they didn't know anything, and I didn't know anything, and none of us knew anything. And so I stood up and I started speaking, and I suppose it was terrible too. And in the middle of it, I'm sharing my scripture. I can imagine what that must be. Let's turn to Psalm 86. And as I'm saying, all of a sudden, there's this rumbling in the room. And people start standing up in the back, screaming. And all of a sudden, people are running and falling out. And I'm standing there like, the whole administration is on the side of the platform. And I look at them like, what do I do? And they're looking at me like, just keep going with it. I'm like, easy for you to say as you're sitting over there and you're... And the place just came unglued. I still don't know what happened to that day. But it was an inkling of the fact that there was something to come. Now, what I'm telling you is look back in your life and find those markers, those little things that happened that you still can't understand that point to a bigger promise over your life. Look for those clouds the size of a man's hand. And so in 2011, we decided, okay, we'll stay because we were surrounded with people, our prophetic community, who strengthened us, who encouraged us, who comforted us in our time of darkness when we wanted to make bad decisions and sent us off to counseling so that we could get it straight with God. And we did, and we stayed. Now we're pastoring a church. July 1st, 2012. Never forget it. I'll never forget July 1st, 2012. Regular service, we had 70, 80 people. I was not at the church that we're pastoring now. We're standing there at the end of service. We had people line up to minister to people. And I'll never forget, people came down and this woman came and stood in front of me. And as she came, it never happened to me before. It has happened since. I couldn't see her face. There was like something in front of her. And I'm like, so I don't really have anything to say because I'm so distracted by this image. So I start to describe this image to this girl. And she just starts, you know, weeping and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, that's easy. You know, describe the picture you see on the wall. And so like the next, so this was my testimony. What I didn't know is there were groups of people across the front of this church that were all ministering. This crazy stuff was happening up and down the line. Everybody was just in a moment, a normal service, July 1st, 2012, no different than the week before. Just like this. Down here, a woman, there was a side door like this, and they were standing right next to it. And she's ministering to the person, and she says, God wants to open a door that no man can close. And the locked door swings open and shuts, slams. I heard it. I thought a kid ran out the side door. And I'm thinking, why is that open? That's not supposed to be open. That's supposed to be locked from the inside. As it turns out, that night, people are out in the lobby, unbeknownst, we didn't expect it. The day before, we didn't expect this. We knew God was coming, but we didn't expect it that day. We were preparing ourselves for a long time, ever since that time we went to the counseling, that God was coming with a move of his spirit. The church went from 80 to 307 days, just like that, because God's spirit came in power. Everything can change in your life in 24 hours. It doesn't matter what yesterday was like. It didn't matter what this morning was like. In 24 hours, the power of the Spirit can come and everything in your life can be changed. Last story. Our trial continued through all of that. And incredible stories. I can tell you stories of healings and stories of, oh, it's just amazing the stuff that has gone down since 2012. Amazing stuff. I mean, I was telling Rick, just 2 weeks ago, we had a guy healed of diabetic feet. If anybody here has ever known anybody who has that, it's a very painful condition where you have like raw nerves in your feet. The person could hardly walk, and they came up to me after church, and they're like, look at this. And I'm like, that's neat, you know? And they said, no, I have diabetic feet. I haven't even been able to walk for 6 years, let alone jump. I haven't done that forever. Because before service that day, a woman was talking with some people and in a prophetic community. They said, no, if you're sick, let us pray for you. So they started to pray for her. And three conditions got healed instantly out in the lobby. So when it came time for communion, my wife said, we should have Abby pray. Because she just got healed of three things. So she began to pray, and she had a word of knowledge about diabetes, hence the end of the service where the guy said, I got healed of diabetic feet today. These things continue. We see these kind of things all the time because people won't let it go. It's not because I'm preaching well. You understand? It's because there are hungry people who are like, there's an opportunity to lay hands on the sick. Let me do that. There's an opportunity to give an encouraging word to the body of Christ. I'm going to do that. So, fast forward to 2013, December of 2013, December 31st, 2013. Our trial, the worst thing in the world. I'm in the darkest pit ever. God is moving spiritually, but financially, we are in dire straits. Bad. We got together with close friends. Again, our prophetic community. People who wouldn't stop reminding us of what God said over our lives and what his promise was over our life. And we got together and we prayed with them on New Year's Eve. And as we're praying on New Year's Eve, we are praying and all of a sudden you feel a shift, a literal shift in the room. And I look at Beth and she looks at me and I'm like, what just changed? She's like, I don't know, but something just changed. And my friend stands up and he begins to prophesy. There is a wave about to crash over you. And we're like, yeah, we know that, but you didn't know that. You have no idea what's happening in us. And he begins to prophesy that over us. Surround yourself with people who won't let go of God on your behalf. December 31st, no prospects, nothing going on. January 2nd, 36 hours later, I'm sitting at my bar in my kitchen. My phone is right there next to me. I'll never forget it. A phone number. My phone rings. It's a phone number I don't know. I don't usually answer those because I have a number close to something in Colorado and it's one digit off and I get lots of calls for them and I just figure, you know, if it's somebody I don't know from out of state, it must be for them. So I don't even answer. And if it's for me, they'll leave a message. Holy Spirit said, answer the phone. So I'm like, oh, hello? The guy's like, hey, Jeff, this is Scott. Woods, I haven't heard from you in 6 years. You know, it's been like 6 years since I've talked to you. I've looked everywhere for your number. I finally came across it. I'm so glad. I'm like, really, Scott, what are you doing? He's like, I just called to make your 2014. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah. He's like, anybody in here watch HGTV? Okay. He's like, I just signed an exclusive contract to develop products, indoor and outdoor, for somebody called the Property Brothers. Have you ever heard of them? And I'm like, no, never have. I hadn't at that point. And he's like, yeah, they're pretty big. You might want to, you know, I just want you to know about that. And I'd like you to take it to QVC for me. I'm like, well, sure, I'd be glad to talk to you about it, for sure. Okay. I had no idea. The Property Brothers are huge now. They're huge. They're like on the Today Show, like every day, practically. They're like everywhere. I think last year they actually, they called the Rose Bowl game or something. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And how did this happen? Well, Lord told us, I'm going to do the next thing in your business. Not you. You're not going to make a phone call. You're not going to drum the bushes. You're not going to make this thing happen. I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to do it in a way that is undeniable to you so that when you look back on it, you can't take credit for it, and you know it was my hand that moved, so that in that place, you will have a place of faith to stand and believe me for that next move that I'm coming in. All I did was answer the phone, and the only reason I answered is because the Holy Spirit told me to. And I picked it up, and that business, within two weeks later, QVC had bought enough of these shoes. We do these slogger shoes on QVC. They had bought enough for a season's worth. They had been off air in 2013. We had no products on QVC, first time in 20 years in 2013. Nothing, zero, zero income, nothing from QVC. They bought enough to last for an entire season of these shoes. Supposed to run from January to May. Within a week of that phone call about the Property Brothers, every shoe that was sold in the season was sold out in 8 minutes. We went from absolutely having nothing to a business that is now, it's bigger than it's ever been. Just like that. Because God said, and my wife, it's important that as a spouse, you have people around you that will keep you right too. It's so important. In your community, if you're married, in your marriage, it's an important thing because she would not let me give up. I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. I wanted to say, forget this, this isn't working. I don't believe God said this anymore because nothing has happened. And she would take me and say, you know, no, God said, this is what's going down. He said he's going to make this happen. It's going to come in double. It has come in more than double. And it's not because anything I did. It's not because anything she did. It's because the phone rang one day. Because God laid my name on someone's heart and said, go do this thing. So now we're developing, we haven't developed an entire line for the Property Brothers, indoor and outdoor stuff. Just like that. Why not? I mean, we profess, I preach with God anything is possible. I'm not sure I believe it. You know, when the rubber meets the road, you look at it and you go, really, God? Here's the thing. God is coming afresh and anew. He's coming in power. And his promises over your life will not be aborted. They are not late. And they will come to full fruition. All you have to do, the only role you have is to stay in position to receive. That's it. I could have rejected the voice of the Spirit and not answered that phone. And you know what Scott Woods would have done? He would have called someone else. But when the Spirit spoke, hello? Trust me, I'm thankful that I listened in that particular case. What you think might be an inconvenience, what you think might be something that is not significant, could end up being the very thing that changes the course of your life. One swipe of an iPhone, and my entire life changed. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you just come. Wow. Father, fill this house with fresh opportunities, divine encounters, resurrected dreams, and the power of your kingdom in full force. Lord, fill people's hearts. Fill them to overflowing. Touch. Wow. Touch them, Jesus. Father, help us to be the voice of your Spirit to the people in our lives, spurring us on, spurring us on.